I've got about three sermons marked out in my Bible tonight, so I hope it wasn't too long of a day for you today. I was reminded today of what insanity is. You know what insanity is, right? It's when you keep trying the same thing over and over and over, and you get the same results. I started fishing at 7 o'clock this morning. Caught my first fish at about 7:30-ish, 7:35, a little bass. Didn't get another bite or catch another one until about 3:30 tonight. But it was a beautiful day today. Did you notice how beautiful it was, how clear it was? You know, I said when I was out there this morning and all the clouds parted and the sky was just perfectly blue, I said, oh, it's going to be a long day fishing. I never catch any fish when there's no clouds in the sky. It's got to be cloudy or it just doesn't work for me. But it was a great day anyway. I had a great time in the Lord today, and I hope you did too. And I'm excited to hear what He's going to say to us tonight because I still don't know. So that's not altogether true. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be in Your house tonight. Lord, I thank You for each one that's come out tonight. Lord, we know that many have worked today. Many have gone through the avenue of life today, Lord, and they've come in tonight, Lord, with the week beginning to wear on them, Lord, and we understand that. And we pray that You just lift up Your people tonight, Lord. We ask that You open our ears, open our hearts again to help us to hear what You have for us tonight. We pray again, Lord, and we claim Your promise in Isaiah 55:11 that Your words will go forth and accomplish Your purpose. They would not turn void. Lord, we'd ask tonight that no one would leave Your house tonight without knowing they've been in Your presence. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a bad day? If you ever had a bad day, raise your hand. Yeah? Wasn't today, was it? Okay. I once had a bad day. It started out kind of like today started. We were camping, and I decided I was going to go fishing. And so I walked down to where I had my boat tied. And I want you to know I'm telling you fishing stories, but I am not a great fisherman. So don't get any ideas that I'm some bass master or something like that. You know, if God doesn't bring them and they jump on there, I don't get them. But I got down to where my boat was, and I untied my boat. And this whole swarm of bees were in this tree. They were not fond of the fact that I was untying my boat, and I got hit by about 4 or 5 of them. By that point in time, I was out of the mood to go fishing. And so I just turned around to go back up to the campsite, and as I was walking up there, an elderly gentleman, my dad just turned 77 a couple weeks ago, and he told me he's now old. This guy was over 77, so I know he was an elderly gentleman. This elderly gentleman was working on his lawnmower, and he's trying to get the blade off to get it sharpened. And so I said, here, I can help you. And so I reached down to help him and sliced my thumb really wide open. And I'm thinking, this day can't get any worse. And all this is within about 15 minutes of each other. And so I walked back up to my camp lot that we had, and I walked down in the ditch, and as I took a step, I saw something. The thing I hate most in the world. A snake. It ran right under my foot. Darn near died right there, I want you to know. But that little goofy snake ran up the bank, across the yard, and stopped right underneath my truck. Now, what am I going to do? Didn't have a gun with me. That would have been the typical thing. So I found a pole, and I'm going to stab him. And I got my aim on him, and I'm ready, and I'm going to stab him. And I take a stab. I missed. But I was close enough, he didn't find it funny. Right up the tire, right up the side, right into my truck. That's my thought. Burn it. Oh, it gets worse. He's in the engine compartment, so my thought is burn it. I fire it up. It's an old Dodge, you know. It gets hot in them engine compartments, you know. Well, he decided that it was a little warm, and so he moved to one side of the firewall, and I thought, I got him now. So I got my pole with my nail on the end of it that I'm going to crucify him with, and I take another stab. I missed. He found a hole and went in the cab of the truck. So at this point in the time, the truck's running. There's a snake in there. John determines there's one thing left to do. I go get my lawn chair and I go sit in the yard because I'm not getting in that truck. As far as I was concerned, that truck could sat there forever. I wasn't getting back in it. My dad came out, said, hey, I need to borrow your truck. I said, there's a snake in there. My 15-year-old daughter, or 16 now, she was about 5 at the time, said, it got out, Daddy, it ain't in there. I said, it's in there. I'm not getting in there. He said, well, I need to borrow your truck. It's right there, it's running. I am not getting in it. They drove it to South Dakota and back and never did see that snake, so I figured it was safe for me to get in it after that. But I want you to know, I was always looking for that snake. I'd never reach my hand under the seat or up under the dash. I always looked. You ever had a day like that? That really wasn't the worst day of my life. It was close. The worst day of my life happened on Wednesday before Thanksgiving, about 4 years ago. I worked for Remington Arms. At that point in time, it was called S&K Industries because they hadn't bought us out yet. But we did all the wooden stocks for Remington guns. And even in those days, I was a supervisor there for 28 years. We were about to send out a shipment, and the truck came in, and we were going to be shut down then from that Wednesday night all the way through the next Monday, and which was a rarity because we usually work 6 days a week. No snake in there. Thank goodness. Truck driver called and said, hey, I'm going to be a couple hours late. I had a flat tire. That happens. And so I told all my other employees, go home, I'll wait. You know, I'm just going to drive up to Des Moines and have Thanksgiving with my wife's family because that's where we go every Thanksgiving. And we're not having Thanksgiving until the next day, so a couple hours aren't going to kill me. 6 hours later, he showed up. He backed the truck up into the dock, and I have one thing on my mind, getting that truck loaded and out of my dock and the gates locked so I can get home. He backed in, and he started a conversation that went something like this. Man, it has been a bad day. Said, this is just the way my life has gone. He said, everything I touch falls apart and breaks. There's no hope in my life. A matter of fact, he says, I don't even know why I'm still alive. He said, I have no place to go. I have no home to go to. My wife called me yesterday and told me that when I got back into the truck lot, all my possessions are in my pickup. We're done. She left. Actually, he said, I guess I left because I got my possessions. She got everything else. The only person in my life that was ever any stable to me was my mom, and she died 6 months ago. I don't know what I'm going to do. The trucking company I drive for is closing up. As soon as I get this truck back in this run, that's it. I don't have a job. I don't have a house. I don't have any hope. I don't have any life. And all the time, John, the preacher, is saying, let's get this on. Here, would you sign this paper right here? Here, let me make you one more copy. You're ready to go. Thank you. And he pulled up and he pulled out. And I locked the gates. And I said, oh God, I blew it. There was a guy right there on my dock, prime and ready to receive Christ. He knew his life was a mess. He knew he needed help. He even used the words, what am I going to do? Where do I turn from here? John the preacher didn't respond. That's too big of a hurry. Get him out of my way so I could get on with my life. And as soon as I shut the gate, I realized I blew it. I even get emotional today. It's been 4 or 5 years. I don't know what happened to him. The man left me. He was suicidal. I had the answer. I knew the way. There was a Bible laying in my desk right there beside me. But I was too busy worried about John to worry about some truck driver who may take his truck and run over or who knows what, do whatever, and die and go to hell. I sat on the dock and bawled. I said, God, please, please send somebody faithful to cross his path. Please, God, don't let him die. Don't let him go to hell because I'm dumb. Because I'm too busy thinking about myself to worry about what he's doing. In the book of Jonah, in chapter 1, we read these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of their wickedness has come before me. Jonah had a word from God. And the word from God was, there are people out there who are dying and going to hell for their sins. These people are lost. These people need a revival. These people need hope. These people need to know what happiness is. See, that man that backed up to my dock, he had no idea what Psalms chapter 1 says. Psalms chapter 1 says, happy is the man who obeys the things of the Lord and doesn't walk in the way of the wicked. He didn't know that. He had no happiness. All of a sudden, God comes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, go to these people. They need the word of God. You know what Jonah says? No, God. I don't like these people. If I go to these people, God, you're going to save them if they repent. And they're going to live. I hate them. I don't want to go there. No, God. I want you to understand something about this. Jonah knew clearly what God wanted. Without a doubt in his mind, he knew where God wanted him to go. He knew what God wanted him to do. And as we know, because most of us know this account in the Scripture, if you've grown up in church, you've been hearing about Jonah in the belly of the fish for years. So you know what happens. But there's a few things here that we seem to forget as we tell that story or that account. However, verse 3, Jonah got up and fled to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on into it to go to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He said, I know what God wants. I'm going to go to the last port as far as I can get away from here. And he took his own money and he did that. I wonder how many times as we as God's people, you know, when I read in the Bible about people that have an encounter with God, you know, it's Holy Week. It's Easter. This is one of the first, this is the second year I have not done a Monday, Thursday, or a Good Friday service. And if you've never gone to a Monday, Thursday service, you ought to go to one sometime. If you need to go to one, they're having one this week, Thursday night. They are great. They really make you step back and think. But so I've been reading everything over again. I always, every year I go back and read everything I can read that took place in this week. And every time I'm always, God, show me something new. And but one thing that always reminds me, that's always important to me, everybody that had an encounter with Jesus Christ, a true life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, after that encounter, they wanted to do something. They wanted to go tell people. They wanted to go back. They wanted to fix something. And yet, so many of God's people in the church are just like Jonah. God told us as His people, we're to go into the world. We're to go out, and not just to go out and sightsee, not just to go out and do nothing. We're to make disciples. We're to teach them. And yet, so many in the church today say, I got better things to do. I know what God wants me to do. I know that God says we're to testify. I know that God says that we're to share. I know that God says... See, we have this problem in society as Christians today. We identify ourselves with everything else before we identify ourselves as a Christian. You know, when we introduce ourselves, most of the time, when we introduce you, hey, I'm John. I would say I'm a preacher, but, you know, somebody might say, hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm a plumber. Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm whatever. I'm this, I'm that, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a whatever. The first thing we are is Christ Christian. We're Christ-like. And that's where we need to identify ourselves. When we start identifying ourselves as Christians, we're going to begin to act like Christians. Because when we do that, people are going to watch us to see. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow night. I got great news for you tomorrow night. I'm so excited for tomorrow. You got to come back and hear it, though. But Jonah is not a lot different than us. He knew what he wanted. Now, I have a little more personal experience with Jonah than the rest of you, because I was Jonah for a while, and I took off when God said, hey, I want you to be a preacher. I said, God. No. I said, God, the only reason you want me is because the guy you really want told you no. So you've come to the bottom of the barrel, you picked me. That I honestly and truthfully, that's what I used to tell God. And so I decided I had a better plan. I was going to go drive truck. I love driving truck. Man, I thought that was my life's calling. Only it wasn't, because God had already called me to the ministry. It almost cost me to lose the most important thing next to Christ in my life. My wife. My daughter. Because I was someplace I shouldn't be. There may be some of you here that are in that place tonight. You're running from God. God's called you to do something and you're running. You may be there tonight. But I'm afraid there's more of us the other way. We know that God expects certain things from us. He expects us to live a certain way. He expects us to act a certain way. He expects us to talk a certain way. And yet we choose not to, even though we know we're supposed to. Well, what happens? What happens when we don't do that? Let's continue reading here and see. Verse 4. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose on the ship, on the sea, and the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lower part of the vessel and stretched out and fallen asleep. Everybody around Jonah is fighting for their life. Everybody around him is looking for hope. They're looking for a future, because right now they don't think they're having a future. They're looking for something true and genuine, and they're trying everything that they know to try. They're trying all the gods of the world. A few years ago, I had the great privilege of going on a mission trip to Trinidad. And Trinidad is the last English-speaking nation before we hit South America, which is why I went, because I could communicate with them. I can handle that somewhat, right? Actually, because of my white beard, they thought that I was not a very nice person. We'll just put it that way. But anyway, they're Hindu over there. And we spent a lot of time talking about their gods. And the Hindu people, because our driver, our taxi driver, was a Hindu. And the first thing I noticed when I got to Trinidad was everybody had flags in their front yard. But not like an American flag, a Missouri flag, a Christian flag. They would have a yellow flag and a red flag, and it might be a blue flag, and there might be a green flag, and they were just like that. And I said, what is the deal with all those flags? That represents the gods that they believe in their home. You see the yellow flag there? That's the sun god. The neighbor to the minister I was staying with, his neighbor had one of them up. And he says, see that bowl out front there? Yeah. He said, every day he takes a cup of water and he pours it in that bowl. And you watch him tonight when he comes home, he's going to look and see if there's water in that bowl. And if that water's gone, he's going to sing this little chant and dance around his pole because his sun god's happy with him. It's 96 degrees in Trinidad. The sun shines all the time other than the rainy season. What do you think happens to that water every day? It's gone. But it was interesting watching them and their gods and how they interact with their gods. The funny thing about over in Trinidad was when we were over there, it was a Hindu holiday. And so they were doing their whatever it was, and I can't remember what holiday, but the Christians then don't bother the Hindus during their holidays. If you were going to come over to my house and we were going to sit outside and sing and play music and everybody sat outside because it's 100 degrees at night over there. During the holiday when they're worshiping their Hindus, we wouldn't sing. But the same is true the other way. When it was our holidays, the Hindus would quit worshiping and just stop and let us sing and worship our God because they kind of felt it was important to worship gods. It was interesting. And so when I read this account and I see them all praying to their different gods, they're trying to find the one that's got strength. But when I think of the world around us, it's the same way. They're trying everything to bring them hope. Drugs, alcohol, sex. We can go on and on and on. Right? We all know that. I'm not telling you nothing you don't know. And yet, the man that has the answer is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. You know what? My Bible tells me how to heal the problems in America. Right? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal the land. God says if we do what we're to do, He'll heal our land. Yet so much of the time, we're more concerned with the way what they're doing, what the non-Christians are doing. We want to complain about what they're doing. We want to complain about the way they're living. Yet, we're ignoring what we know God has told us to do. I recently read a statistic from the American Council of Christian something or another, and I don't know if it's true or not. But it said 9 out of 10 Christians never share their faith. That's sad to me. Not because I'm a preacher, but because God has commanded us to do it. And yet we have a world and we have friends, and there's maybe even some here right now today that have tried everything in the world to bring them hope, and yet they haven't found it. Psalms 107, we just sang about having our chains broken, says, "Others sit in darkness and gloom." It's 107 verse 10. "Others sit in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's commands. They despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumble, and they have no one to help them. They cried to the Lord in their troubles. He saves them from their distress. He brought them out of the dark and gloom. He broke their chains apart." God can break the chains that is binding the world, that's making them threaten to death. But the church has to wake up. Now, as we read Jonah, we see that the ship captain goes and wakes Jonah up. I'm here tonight to wake you up. It's time we take back our country. It's time we wake up and begin to do what God has called us to do. Jonah gets up, and now something interesting happens. They said to Jonah, well, they casted lots to find out whose fault it was. The lots fell on Jonah. Then they ask him four questions. In verse 8, they say to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country? What people are you from?" He said, "I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." There is nothing harder than sharing our testimony when we've been hiding. There's nothing harder than sharing our testimony when we're in sin. Jonah was running. He was in sin. He was doing something he knew he shouldn't be doing. But yet he still had to stand up and say, "Hey, I serve the God of the heavens and the earth. And it's my fault." We live in a time where we want to blame all kinds of things for the condition of our world, our country. And I still believe we live in the greatest country in the world. And I am grateful every night when I pull up into this parking lot that I don't have to put tape over my license plate to hide what I'm doing. But yet, why is it we come in here, we leave on Sunday mornings, we go to church, our neighbors all know we go to church, but we never invite them to come with us? We never show them God's love. Remember, God said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love." Dwayne Carter, our disaster relief Missouri head guy, we were down in Houston, Texas, and he was teaching a devotion down there that just made me guilty. Man, did I feel guilty. He said, "How many of you all will go around the country to help others, but yet you won't help your old neighborhood? Who do you have in your neighborhood that needs help?" My mind instantly went to my neighbor lady who just had kidney surgery, whose yard was way past the city limit. The city limit of Lexington's 4 inches, by the way. I know, I get letters all the time. "It's time for you to mow your yard." "I have a riding lawnmower. Her yard's a quarter of mine. It only takes me less than an hour to mow my yard. And what have I done for her?" Nothing. Nothing. But yet, I go to Oklahoma, I go to Texas, I go to North Carolina. You know what? It's easy to be a Christian to another part of the world, because they don't know me. They don't see me kicking the dog across the backyard or throwing the lawnmower. or when them pair of vice grips pinch my finger and I chuck them out the garage door. They don't see that, but my neighbors do. And it's hard to go to our neighbors when I've just got done having a fit out in the backyard and saying, hey, Jesus loves you. But there's a world around us that are being beat up, they're dying, and we're called to give the answer. And let me tell you something. Before there can be... Anybody here that see the movie, The Insanity of God? You need to see that movie. It will transform your life. It deals with the persecuted church. But there's several great little statements in that movie that are just incredible. One of them is this statement. Before you can have a resurrection, you have to have a crucifixion. Before somebody can be saved, we got to sacrifice something. Now, I'm not talking about Christ already did the sacrifice. But we have to give up our time. We have to give up a little something. And I'm telling you this because Easter's coming. I just heard on the radio this week, one of the preachers on there were talking and he was giving a bunch of statistics, and I understand that 99% of the statistics are made up the moment they're said. But anyway, he said this, that research has shown non-church people, people that don't go to church at all, 68% of them would go to church on Easter if somebody would invite them. 68%. Now, the last statistic I heard about pastor visitation, only 4% of the people that pastors visit will come to church. But 68% said they would come if you all would invite them. God has called us to do that. He's also called us to do a little bit more than that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this. Listen, Israel. So, this is the Old Testament. If this was in the New Testament, it would say, listen, Christians. Listen, people who are Christ-like. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We know that part because that's the greatest commandment, right? But then listen to these words. These words I give you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Write them on your doorpost of your home and your gates. What he's saying is share God everywhere you go. Let's start in our homes, first off. Mothers, fathers, grandmas, grandpas. When you come in these doors and you come to church, and you sit here and you worship God, and maybe you say an amen or two, and you agree with the pastor. When you go home, are you the same person you are when you're sitting here? I loved what Billy Graham's daughter wrote about him one time when she was asked to tell about something about Billy Graham at home. And she said, the same guy you see on the stage is the same guy I see at home. That left it a very big impact in my life. Is the same guy my daughter sees preaching the same guy she sees at home? Not always. When I used to work, they used to say, uh-oh, John's face is changing. His evil twin's about to come out. It's going to get ugly. Not always, unfortunately. But you know what? We wonder why we're losing a whole generation of kids, and part of it is right there. Because we say we got to do one thing, and when we're in this building and we go out those doors, we do something completely different. And we wonder why they're confused. These men were confused because the one who caused the storm was sleeping instead of praying. The one who caused the storm was ignoring the fact that they were fighting for their lives around him, and he was sleeping peaceful while they were about to die and be perished. Now, I know what happened. You all know too. He finally grew up a little bit and said, okay, throw me over. It's my fault. And then God saved him by having that big fish eat him. But you know, I always said, and I told you this Sunday, you know, sin always happens when we're someplace we shouldn't be mentally, physically, or spiritually. Sin always has consequences. Slushing around in the belly and the acid of a fish for 3 days is definitely consequences. And then having vomit all over you when he vomits you up on the shore is definitely a consequence. Amen. Now, Jonah wasn't happy, and we know he preached the greatest revival. 3 days, the whole town repented because he was faithful. 11 changed the world, and then Paul. Imagine what can happen in Bethany, Missouri, with this group of men and women who is faithful to the Lord, who become obedient to the Word of God, who recognize we have a responsibility.